This is lesson number 39 in our study of Bible survey. And in this lesson, we're considering the crossing of Jordan by the nation of Israel. Now, in some of our minds, in this day of travel, when we have all sorts of abilities to cross streams and ford streams, this may seem like a relatively insignificant issue, and you might begin to wonder, why would you dedicate a lesson just to the crossing of Jordan? If you have read the scripture that I've instructed you to read here, that is Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1 through Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 17, you'll have a pretty good idea as to what an extraordinary issue we're dealing with in the crossing of the River of Jordan. The children of Israel have been wandering for 40 years in the desert. God had once before brought them to the River Jordan at Kadesh Barnea. He had instructed them to go in and possess the land. But you remember that they did not believe God. They did not trust God. They were afraid. And they feared the people on the other side of the river. Now, there's nothing said about them fearing the river there, but they feared the people on the other side of the river, and they were afraid to go in. And so God told them, because they did not believe him, did not trust his promise, that all of the adults would die, with the exception of two men. Those two men were Joshua and Caleb. Now, Moses did not die because of a lack of faith in believing he could cross the river of Jordan, for Moses was all for going in at that time. But you remember that Moses had been slain now shortly before this period of time. And the Bible tells us that Moses, because he did not believe the Lord in speaking to the rock which had already been smitten, that he could not go in. And there's a tremendous coordination between the inability of the law to deliver us. Moses was a man of the law. Joshua, whose Hebrew name is the same as the Greek name Jesus, was the man of faith. Moses was the man by whom God gave the law. And so you understand several areas of coordination there. But the only two men who were left alive, who were grown men, able to go out to war at the time that the children of Israel came up to the River Jordan at Kadesh Barnea, are Joshua and Caleb. And now God is ready to bring them across the river. And so it is quite a significant thing, and I believe well does it merit this lesson. First of all, it marks the end of the wilderness trek. For 40 years, these people have lived in this desert, or this deserted area of the world. It is an arid area. It is a place where there was no water and there was no food. The Bible says that spiritual rock followed them, and God had provided them water there. The Bible tells us that God gave them manna to eat in the morning. He gave them quail in the evening. And God had provided for them for these 40 years in the nation of Israel, for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Not only had he provided for them as far as their food is concerned, but he had miraculously preserved their clothes so that their clothing and their shoes did not wear out, especially their shoes. And wouldn't you wonder how it is that these people, as they grew older and as they grew up and as they grew bigger, would still be able to use the same shoes? Well, it's not a problem for God to make the shoes grow if he makes them last. But in any case, things are about to significantly change now. They are going to leave the desert. They are going to no longer depend upon the rock for their water. It'll be very soon that the manna and the quail will cease. Not only that, but this marks the beginning of the nation of Israel. There has never been a nation of Israel. For these people were either in the loins of Jacob and his sons, merely a family, of course Abraham following on down to Jacob and his sons, or they were sojourners in the land of Egypt and actually owned no land of their own. They were made welcome guests in Goshen, but they didn't own the land. And as they journeyed through the desert, they did not own the land. They were not a nation, but now they're going to become an exceeding great nation. It is also the first step of faith taken by the nation as a people. Now understand that Moses had faith. Understand that there were other men from time to time that showed some faith. I understand that Joshua and Caleb both showed faith. But if you read the account of the children of Israel, you'll find that the normal thing for them to do was to doubt God. And God had to just drive them and drag them by signs and by provisions of force. And they essentially complained about everything that God did. God sent the serpents to bite them in the wilderness because of their continual complaining. And they just never ceased to complain. They were not satisfied with the manna. Nothing suited them. So at this point, they are going to cross the river of Jordan. This is what they left Egypt for. This is actually the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Now, I want us to touch upon three things in this lesson. The first one is I want us to try to digest this time frame and get it straight in our minds. Sometimes we can have a very difficult time understanding our Bibles if we're not very aware of the time frame with which we're dealing. The crossing of Jordan took place in about 1404 B.C., Now, I do not set it precisely in that year. Different students of history and of the Bible vary these things for as much as about 3 years, sometimes very rarely, but sometimes as much as four, but frequently about 3 years. It seems to me that the best and most logical dating would set this time at about 1404. It is following 215 years of the children of Israel being in bondage in the land of Egypt. Now, some people think 430 years, but the 430 years, according to the book of Galatians, was the period of time, and very clearly stated there, that it was the period of time between God giving the promise of covenant to Abraham and the giving of the law. So what we have there is 215 years of Abraham and his sons sojourning in the land of Canaan, the land which they are now going back in to possess, followed by 215 years of the children of Israel sojourning in Egypt. Now, part of that time, they were very honored guests, but the latter portion of that time, they were slaves who were very, very spitefully entreated, even to the point that they were forced to cast their men children into the river. I do not know exactly how long that particular thing was continued, because we know that when Moses came back to lead them out, that there were a goodly number of men who were able to go forth to war, 600,000 of them, in fact. It may be that the casting of the men children into the river was something of a failure on the part of Pharaoh, and this particular Pharaoh did not live very long after that. So God has provided for these people. Now, added to the 430 years between the promise to Abraham and the giving of the law is the 40 years of the children of Israel sojourning in the desert, or wandering in the desert. You'll remember that the law was given within a year's time after they left the land of Egypt, from the time that Moses came back from Midian to the land of Egypt to lead the children of Israel out, to their crossing of the river, Moses receiving of the law and the building of the tabernacle, and then coming down to Kadesh Barnea, the entire period of time was only about a year, a little less than a year probably. But they spent the rest of this time wandering in the desert and waiting. So we're looking at approximately 470 years from the time that the promise of this land was given to Abraham, that it is about to be realized. Their time that they will spend in this land after this is as follows. First of all, there were 24 years in possessing the land under Joshua. They were went in, and in a relatively short period of time, they literally conquered the land to the point that there was no unified resistance. Now, little pools of resistance would pop up all the way on to the time that these people of God would be taken out of the land. One of the reasons that those pools of resistance would pop up would be because they did not completely obey God in eradicating the land of the natives. But 24 years would pass under Joshua. And then there would be about 330 years under various judges. This is referred to as the period of the judges. Remember that the last of those judges was Samuel, who was followed by Saul. I suppose technically you could say that the sons of Samuel, were Joel and Abiah, were judges, for he had made them judges in a particular area. But they were wicked and dishonest men, and they to some extent occasioned the people of Israel wanting a king. And so I think that we can rightly say that Samuel was in effect the last of the judges. After the judges, 119 years passed with the nation of Israel as a unified kingdom. They had three kings, each of whom served approximately 40 years. Saul's time was shortened a little bit. And so we have, if we think of Saul as 39 years, which I think you'll find accurate, David as 40 years, and Solomon as 40 years, you would have 119 years as a unified kingdom. Do you remember then that when Solomon died, that God split the nation in two by allowing a man by the name of Jeroboam? Now, this was not immediately after the death of Solomon, because one of Solomon's sons ruled for a very short time. And then a man by the name of Jeroboam took 10 tribes of the nation and became Israel, the northern kingdom. Actually, the kingdom was given to Jeroboam, but God reserved 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and that they became a nation, and they were the southern kingdom. They were referred to as Judah. Now, after the end of the reign of Solomon and the beginning of Jeroboam's reign and his offspring, leading the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, into terrible idolatry, 209 years of dwelling in the land, added to the previous 330, plus 119, 209 more years of Israel, the northern kingdom, living in basic idolatry under various wicked kings, such as Ahab and others, even those who opposed Ahab, such as Jehu, were yet to an extent very wicked men. Now, following the death of Solomon, there are 345 more years of Judah. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Judah did not go on 345 more years than Israel. Israel had 209 more years after the death of Solomon. Judah had 345 more years after the death of Solomon. They existed about 36 years more than the northern kingdom or than Israel, and they had somewhat better kings. You'll remember that they continued with the leadership of the house of David, and they had great reverence and respect, at least in lip service, to the house of David, while on the other hand, the basic direction of the northern kingdom, which was at first ruled by Jeroboam, and as I said later, by such men as Ahab and even Athaliah, you'll find that they were continually seeking to lead the nation, the northern kingdom, away from the house of David and from the principles that David stood for. So even though the people of the southern kingdom were just as depraved naturally as the northern kingdom, by the grace of God, they were given another 136 years under such good and godly men as Hezekiah and others that were in the line of David. Now, the northern kingdom ended in about 722 B.C. If you were to take the 1404 and subtract the 722, you will get approximately the length of time that the northern kingdom existed after entering into the land of Canaan. The southern kingdom goes into 70 years of captivity. Understand that the northern kingdom was essentially destroyed, never was restored as a kingdom as they were before. But the southern kingdom, Judah, which will in effect become the unified Israel in the future, goes into 70 years of captivity in about 586 B.C. So this is the time frame of the children of Israel as they live in the land of Canaan. Before, of course, their deliverance out of Babylon, and then they were in various wars, etc., etc., and to some extent under all kinds of wars to the end of the age have continued there. But as a kingdom, as they were taken out by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity in about 586 B.C. Please do not try to confuse this with the time that Daniel was taken out. For actually, when Nebuchadnezzar first came in and caused the southern kingdom to cease to be a nation, it was yet sometime in the future. In other words, he appointed governors and such in the land, and it was sometime in the future, probably about another 20 years or so, before he actually destroyed the temple and carried away the last of the people, which included Daniel, that period of time. Now, the second thing I want us to look at here today is the miraculous nature of the crossing of the River of Jordan. That may at first sound very strange if you know anything about the River of Jordan. Most of the year, if you were to go into that part of the world and hunt up the River of Jordan, especially in the area where these people crossed, you'd find that you could wade across the river. You could probably hold the hands of your children and wade across the river in most places. You remember that John was baptizing in Jordan near Aenon, and the reason that that place was designated and chosen is because there was much water there. The implication very clearly is that they had found a place there where there was a sufficient amount of water for them to immerse people, lead them out into the water and immerse them. And the significance of it was the likelihood that many places in the River of Jordan did not have that much water. There was not enough water for them to be immersed in that water. So the River of Jordan was not a great big body of water. Normally, it would be no problem at all to cross that river. But in this case, it apparently afforded an insurmountable obstacle, humanly speaking. You read in the book of Joshua, in chapter number 3 and verse 15, as I said earlier, if you've already read this, you know what I'm about to read to you. But it says, "And as they that bear the ark were come to Jordan, the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water." Now listen to this. "For the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest." Many of these small rivers in many parts of the world are relatively small and insignificant, except in times of a great amount of water, a great amount of flooding. And then these little rivers become very insurmountable streams. I was raised near the North Canadian River, south of Okemo, Oklahoma, and you can go down about any time of the year, most of the time of the year, and you can wade across that river. If you find a hole to fall in that's over your head, it'll be rather extraordinary. Most of the places, if you watch where you're walking, you can find your way through the river and not get in water over knee-deep. But I have seen that river more than 2 miles wide, and I've seen it when I suppose it would be very unlikely that any man could navigate his way across the river by swimming, because there were all kinds of tricky currents and It literally came in and washed out huge holes in people's farms during those times of the year. Apparently the River of Jordan was a river something like that. Now you're not talking about a few well-trained and able men going to war and crossing the River of Jordan. But what you're talking about is probably a mass of people, somewhere between 2 and 6 million people, with a lot of women, old men, old women, little children, with their various possessions, which are not many, but they have some, and they have animals, and all of this crossing the River of Jordan. So this is quite a task that they are undertaking. And humanly speaking, at this time of the year, it would be literally impossible. May I say that God did not arbitrarily lead the children of Israel across the River Jordan at this time of the year. God could very well have chosen a time of the year when the river was down. I don't think God does anything that is not deliberate. Remember also that on the other side of this basically uncrossable river, that they are giants. They are no less real and no less strong than they were when the spies went over and were terrified and absolutely would not cross the river, or did not want to cross the river because of that. So we have these two things working. The giants are there, it is harvest time, and the river is overflowing its banks. No less faith, indeed, I expect perhaps even more faith is required to cross this river than when they were stalled out at Kadesh Barnea before. Indeed, I expect that this might have been as fearful a crossing as was the crossing of the Red Sea. For the sea is a body of water. Where the water is there, it's basically static. The only time that it moves significantly up and down is in the response to the tide. And when this water is separated, no one has any reason to expect that it may run over the top of the walls. Only the walls would collapse. But here we have a river which is flowing. And it is flowing a huge amount of water. And it's going to stop flowing at one point, at the point these people are. The water is going to flow on down, and they're going to walk across. So it's going to take a considerable amount of faith. The preparations were made by faith, which was ministered to them through divine revelation. Now, can you imagine what would normally be thought by the leaders of the land when the river is overflowing its banks and Joshua stands up and says, "Okay, folks, get ready. We're going to cross the River of Jordan tomorrow." No doubt they would have thought this man was utterly insane. But it seems that as he began to do so, that God revealed himself to the leaders of the people, and then he revealed himself to the people in general through the leaders, and there was no argument. They made preparation. They got ready by faith to cross the River of Jordan. These preparations were made by faith. But remember this, that true faith is never the attribute of humanity. True faith is never an attribute of the natural man. Some people foolishly imagine that true faith is some kind of human virtue that one person has, another does not have. One person exercises, another person does not exercise. All kind of variations are imagined in this, but they are indeed nothing more than imagination. Faith is believing God, because God reveals himself to you in such a way as to give unto you the gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, the faith by which we believe is given to us by God and is revealed to us by God. You remember how that Paul says in the book of Galatians that Abraham, though the having of a child was unlikely, indeed humanly speaking impossible, that Abraham was strong in faith, that he believed God. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find a point in time there where Abraham was not strong in faith, but he agreed with Sarah to have Ishmael instead of waiting on the Lord. because he could not see how the birth of a child was going to come about. And when God spoke to Abraham and said, Sarah is going to have a son, Abraham laughed, if you remember the scripture, just as Sarah later laughed. But then God spoke to Abraham and revealed himself to Abraham in a way that heretofore he had not revealed himself. And from that point forward, Abraham, having this additional knowledge of God, was not weak in faith, but he believed God. He believed what God promised him. And that's what Paul is speaking about. But this faith did not come out of the virtue of Abraham. It did not come from the character of Abraham. It came by the grace of God as he revealed himself to Abraham. Now, God performed two miracles making the Jordan passable by these people. And you'll see them both as you read this. Number one, and one that we do not want to overlook, is that he shut up Jordan so no armies opposed the crossing. Can you imagine the women and children of the Israelites being out in the middle of this river in the process of crossing, and all of this being opposed by the armies of the Canaanites? I mean, it would be, humanly speaking, almost impossible to even imagine it. But what took place there that changed this? Well, if you look in the book of Joshua, chapter number 6 and verse number 1, you'll find that the scripture tells us concerning this particular period of time. Now Jericho, this is after they got across the river, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You can see essentially the same thing in the beginning of the second chapter, when Joshua sent spies over into the city of Jericho, and we find Rahab talking to the spies about this, and the city was essentially shut up at this time. Let me see. I thought I could lay my eyes upon the verses of scripture there that stated in very short order, but you'll have to read a little bit more broadly, and I trust that you already have. But the nation was shut up. None went out and none came in. So when these two men came to the city of Jordan in the evening, it was an extraordinary thing. There was not much trafficking there. The people closed the gates because of the fear. So God had arranged all of this so that they would not be in any way prohibited, or there would be no protest, there would be no opposition when they came to cross the river. Secondly, he stopped the flow of the waters so that the people passed over on dry land as at the Red Sea. Now, I want to reread these verses, though you should have already read them. But in the third chapter, in the 13th verse, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth," I'll find my place in a moment, "shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." Now understand what this verse is saying. The waters that are flowing shall be cut off from the waters that are above. In other words, the waters that are coming down the river above where the priests place their feet are going to simply stop flowing. And as the waters from above keep coming down, they're going to stand up. And the wall of water is going to grow higher and higher and higher. Who do you think would believe something like that? I believe it, and I hope you do. And the waters below would just flow on away. So the river is now dry. I have been fishing before in the Rio Grande River up in Colorado, and the dam would be closed off. And a river that was flowing huge amounts of water, I'm talking about just millions and millions and millions of feet per second, would just almost in a moment, depending on how close you are to the dam, they would close the dam for various repairs, and the river would just essentially go dry. There, of course, would be holes out there, and the fish would remain alive, and they would keep a little bit of water flowing, but you could just wade across the river at your leisure, whereas before it was very difficult to cross. And the Lord, I do not doubt, had picked out a place where the river would be essentially bone dry, all of the water would flow on away, and the wall of water would be standing up above them, making it possible for them to cross the river in all safety. If you go on to read here, it says in verse 14, "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they that bear the Ark were come to unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam." If you go back in your geography, that would indicate that a huge amount of water backed up way, way up the river. That is beside Zarephath. And those that came down toward the sea, in other words, that those that were below them going on toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed. Those failed. In other words, there was none there. They just flowed away and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jordan. Right against the city of Jericho, this huge, impregnable city. Now, this would serve another great purpose, and that is that it would simply terrify the people of Jericho. I mean, can you imagine these people who might have been standing and noticing what was taking place, and somebody said, "I believe those Israelites are going to cross the river." And all of a sudden someone said, "Would you look at that? The river is rising above, but it's flowing way down below, and those people are coming across on dry land." I don't think you'd have many people from Jericho out there protest to what they're doing, because the very fact that the waters are acting so strangely would terrify them. So they come across the River Jordan right here at the city of Jericho. They notice they cross right at this impregnable city with utterly no human resistance. And the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were clean passed over. And it came to pass when the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, "Take you 12 men." Now, we're going to go ahead and read all of this, but after they crossed over, of course, the river of Jordan stopped or began again to flow. The stoppage ceased, and the river began to flow, and things went back to their normal position. Now, this is a tremendous account of a miracle of God, and it not only shows a great miracle of God, but as I said earlier, it marks the beginning of a nation that was to become, within a few hundred years, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Under Solomon, no nation on the earth dared consider attacking the nation of Israel. David was a man of war. Solomon was not a man of war, for God had given Israel rest under the conquest of David. Actually, a lot of David's life was spent to some extent solving problems that should have been solved by the children of Israel when they crossed at that point. But be that as it may, the nation of Israel became a huge nation that no opposing nation would dare to attack during the reign of Solomon. But you know something? The nation was destroyed from within because of Solomon's idolatry. And certainly the nature of the people was no different. Because of Solomon's idolatry, the children of Israel were destroyed, or the nation of Israel was destroyed from within. Now I want us to take a few moments in closing to consider the implications of this crossing. So long as Israel wandered in the desert, they were never really a nation. They were a wandering mass of confused people. They really didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. They knew that God had said, you're not going to cross until all of these people were dead. But just how long would that be? What all would take place? What would take place concerning their leader Moses and their high priest Aaron? All of these things must have been extremely confusing to the people of Israel. Moses spoke to them. The book of Deuteronomy is essentially a book of messages from Moses, exhorting and rebuking the children of Israel and renewing the promises of the things that God would do for them and telling them how to act. But the implication of this crossing is that now this mass of confused people become a great nation. B. When they enter the land and establish property rights, they are indeed a very great nation. Now, during the time of Joshua, the Bible says, as long as Joshua lived, and then during the lives of the elders who overlived Joshua, the people of Israel followed the Lord. And then suddenly Joshua dies, and there is no king in Israel. And they begin to live, I guess, like the American people think they should live together, live today, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. But God was not pleased with that, and of course the children of Israel begin to be conquered, and they begin to be persecuted by the residue of those left in the land, and so God raises them up a king. Incidentally, this king was a nephew of Joshua's cohort in the spying, the man by the name of Caleb. And so God raises them up a king, and for a judge. And for 330 years they are ruled by these judges. In this capacity as a nation, they became a challenge to all the nations around them. Not only so, but their God became a confrontation to all of the wicked nations that were left in the promised land. You will remember that as the Philistines came against them and other nations came against them, one of the things that was always a great issue of combat was the name of the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel, and the people of that country hated him. May I remind you that he is no less hated today? You look around and you find some of the problems that face the United States of America today. Some of the things that are touching us as far as terrorism and things of this sort, many of those things are taking place, they're coming about because of a nation that has compromised, as far as the officials of this nation, they have compromised with the gods of this world, and they have refused to stand fast with Jehovah. They have refused to stand fast with Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah that saves. This nation was founded as a nation who believed Christ. They were not founded as a nation ruled under a particular church or denomination, but these men were Christians. In the early years of this nation, they could not even run for office without confessing the triunity, the deity of Christ, and things of that sort. But today, we live in a nation where everyone is trying to say, do what is right in your own eyes. Everybody, in your own way, seek your own God, and everything will be okay. But I've got news for you, friends. There is one God, the God of heaven and earth. He is the God who controlled the rivers of the waters of the Red Sea and the waters of Jordan. And he is the God who controls the waters that come down from heaven today and which flow across this earth and flood the land and ravage the people of this nation because they have forgotten God. We'd do well to go back occasionally and read how God blessed in bringing his people across the river of Jordan, and how he blessed them as they followed him in the land, and how he chastened them when they refused to follow him and when they followed other gods. I thank you for your time, and may I mention that this is a remake of the original tape 420 side A because of the poor quality, and I trust that this will be a tape of much better quality. Thank you.